I think 2011 was the last time this happened, Christmas falling on a Sunday. And just like last time, some churches close up shop. Ironically, it seems to me, they're really big ones. Those are the ones that do. And if we were to choose between the two, I think I would have prioritized this morning instead of last night. But we retain them both services, Christmas Eve and Christmas Day, because I thought we always do Christmas Eve, and I thought we would have some people here on Christmas Eve that we wouldn't have Christmas Day. So, and obviously we're not drawing from a pool of thousands of regular attenders, you know. So I was determined to have worship service on Sunday, you know, if the only ones here were, you know, my wife and myself and volunteers, people that had to be here. So I'm happy to see you. I mean, it's Sunday, and it's on the Sunday that the whole Western world happens to celebrate, as you know, to celebrate the incarnation and Jesus' birth, and the church door should be open, and Christians should worship on Sunday, and it should be joyful and triumphant. So, I'm kind of surprised that some of the really big churches, you know, that will not meet. And you know, so surely out of their thousands, a couple hundred would show up. Now, if you or I knew, if we knew only 100 or 200 would show up, would we have church? Would we? Would we do it? Yes. I mean, if I knew only 100 or 200 were coming today, I would sleep on a Christmas Eve night like I used to sleep when I was a little kid. I just couldn't hardly stand it. How in the world am I going to sleep, you know, with Christmas tomorrow, with Christmas morning coming? That's how I'd have slept last night if I'd only known only 100 or 200 were going to be here today. So the larger issue for me is not, you know, just like who will come and how many will come and will it be, you know, is it worth the work or whatever those calculations might be. But the larger issue for me is really this, is a theological truth that when God's time comes, everything else must give way. Man's plans stop. They become moot. When God acts, when God moves decisively in the world, there's no putting it off until a more convenient time. It doesn't matter if we were ready or we were not ready for it. Everything stops. We can't, when God intervenes in human history, we can't negotiate our way around it. We've got to face it. We got to face it as it is. We have to face it when it is. You know, I remember this is one of my fondest memories as a child, and even, well, no, I'd say adolescent, as an adolescent. And even before I was a Christian, but on Christmas morning, walking outside the house, and we never lived way out in the country anywhere. We've lived in cities or small cities, even a small city like Oak Ridge. But walking outside on a Christmas morning and never having heard that kind of stillness and quiet before. And I remember, even as a non-Christian, even as thinking, wow, everything stops. It's Christmas morning. You know, everything else stops. You don't hear cars and sirens. You don't hear any of that ambient noise you usually hear. Everything, the world stops. And the New Testament says, it's Galatians 4, when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law. Why was Jesus born when he was born? Well, according to the New Testament, it wasn't just because Mary's time had come, even though there's a verse like that, you know, when the days of her pregnancy had completed, you know, it wasn't just that. It's because God's time had come, when the fullness of time had come. The Galatians 4:4 in the New International Version it really puts a finer point and makes the point even more strongly than that. Here's the NIV version of that. When the set time had fully come, God sent his son. The time that God had set, use the word set. God set that time for the birth of his Messiah to happen. It had been planned long before. It wasn't God was just deciding on a moment-by-moment basis, and then when the time was right, he sent him. It was set long before. He wasn't holding the decision on a moment-by-moment basis. It had been set all along. People didn't know when it would be. Nobody knew when it would be. Even the people who believed the prophecies, even the people who believed the prophecies of the Old Testament did not know when it would happen. But God knew the entire time when he would send his son. And just think of how many hundreds and hundreds of years had passed since the first promise of a deliverer to come through the seed of the woman. If you remember Genesis 3:15, first statement of the gospel, really the first indication that the Savior would come, and he would come through, be born, not come from outer space, you know, not come from somewhere else, but he's going to be born of a woman. Genesis 3:15. I will put enmity between, and God speaking with the serpent, I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel. Just think of the hundreds of years between that and really even when Noah and the flood came, and then the hundreds of years after that, in the period of the judges and the kings and the prophets. And when Isaiah wrote, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel, when he wrote that, it would still be 700 years or so before the Christ was to be born. And when Jesus was born, it had been 400 years since a prophet had been seen in Israel. But when God's time came for the Savior to be born, it had to happen. And it didn't matter that Herod the king was troubled and all Jerusalem with him, right? It didn't matter. It didn't matter that the widespread indifference and unbelief that really had gripped the majority of the God's chosen people, it had no preventative effect on God doing what he did when he had intended to do it. I was talking with someone this morning about just these passages with Luke 1-2, Matthew 1-2, with these passages we read this time of year, and just think how few people how very few people had any interest or spiritual preparedness in them for this great thing that God was doing. Anna and Simeon in the temple, the magi, shepherds seemed to be open, right? Very few, but the vast majority, are they prepared? Was Israel as a nation, you know, kind of all spiritually prepared for God to do this great thing? No. No, they were not. But when the fullness of time came, the Christ was born into the world. And it had to happen then. People have contemplated what made that the full. Galatians 4 says, in the fullness of time, in God, NIV, God set time. What made it that way? You know, what made that be the time God chose, God determined from eternity past? What made that? And people have speculated, you know, it seems reasonable. They say, well, it's the Roman Empire. It's the, you know, just think of it. Just a few years later, very few years later, those are the roads, their infrastructure, their nation, their famous Roman roads were the ones that the apostles would travel to spread the gospel. And then this great Roman Empire that provided a common language, which was also a great aid to the spread of the gospel. But that's a surmise on our part. That's a guess. We haven't been told that God didn't say that, and the Scripture hasn't revealed that to us. Whatever God's reasons were in sending the Son at that time, he hasn't told us that. But we know that it was purposefully at that time, and that's when it had to happen. And when it happens, everybody has to deal with it. King Nebuchadnezzar learned this the hard way, but he got it absolutely right. This is from Daniel 4. King Nebuchadnezzar, after his bout with a divinely provided madness, he said, "All the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing, and he does according to his will among the host of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say to him, 'What have you done?'" And as it was with the first advent, so it will be with the second. Before the ascension of Jesus, the disciples asked, so when they had come together, it's Acts 1:7, they asked him, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" And he, Jesus, said to them, "It is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority." When will Jesus return? When will he establish the kingdom? When will it happen? We don't know, but the Father knows. He has determined that time is fixed, just like the first coming was. It's fixed. It's set. It's not only just known by God, it's determined by God. And when God's time comes, it will not matter, it won't matter at all, that many people, most people, most all people, will be going about their daily lives as if nothing will ever change. Jesus himself speaks of that predetermined time in Matthew 24. He says, "But concerning that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but the Father only. For as were the days of Noah, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. For as in those days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day when Noah entered the ark, and they were unaware until the flood came and swept them all away, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. Then two men will be in the field, one will be taken and one left. Two women will be grinding at the mill, one will be taken and one left. Therefore, stay awake, for you do not know on what day your Lord is coming. But know this, that if the master of the house had known in what part of the night the thief was coming, he would have stayed awake and would not have let his house be broken into. Therefore, you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect." One of the songs we typically sing at this time of year, "Come Thou Long Expected Jesus." And he certainly has been long expected. Long expected before the first advent, but it came. Now, long expected before the second, and it's coming. But he's been so long expected that some no longer expect him. A few who come to our Wednesday night Bible study at Greenfield Senior Living, and we have people at that Bible study from a very wide spectrum of kinds of churches and so forth. A few who come, they can listen with ears to hear as I speak of Christ's birth of God becoming one of us in the person of Jesus Christ. They can listen to the incarnation and nod their heads. And they can hear about his death for sin. Not just his death on the cross, but his death as an atonement for our sins. That in some sense, in some way, our sins were there. Hebrews says he bore them in his body. He bore our sins in his body. They can listen to that. They can listen to the resurrection. They can hear. They have ears to hear when I tell them about the resurrection, the bodily resurrection, the physical resurrection, not just spiritual only, but that the tomb of Christ is empty, and they can hear that. They can even listen to what the Bible says about the ascension, but some of them stumble just because it seems too... Jesus coming back, returning to the earth on the clouds of heaven. You know, when I talk about Jesus coming back on the clouds of heaven, I can see it in some of their faces. It's a cloud too far. It's just a little too much, and it seems unbelievable. And some of them, I think it's their church background too. They say, "Well, don't we want to talk about Jesus kind of coming to be king in our hearts, maybe, and that kind, maybe that's what it means, that he's going to reign in us, or reign through us, or something like that." But even that, that unbelief about the return of Christ, even that has been part of God's plan all along. 2 Peter 3 says, in the last days, people, quote, will say, "Where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things are continuing as they were from the beginning of creation." Now, I don't know when it'll be, and you don't either, but the day and the hour and the scene has been set, fixed by God all along, and it's approaching. And when he comes as judge, the time for appealing to him as Savior will have passed, whether we were ready or not. At Athens, Paul preached, "The times of ignorance God overlooked, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent, because he has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed. And of this he's given assurance to all by raising him from the dead." So, as was the first advent, you know, in the fullness of time, the Savior was born, and it just happened at exactly the moment and exactly into the setting that God had determined, so will be the second. And as is the grand sweep of human history, and as it's completely subject, history itself, subject to the timing and will of God, so also is the flow of each individual life. Yours and mine. The psalmist David writes, "Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them." The days that were formed for David. The days that were formed for you and for me. Written in God's book, when there was not yet any of them. Job testifies, "Man who is born of woman is a few days and full of trouble. He comes out like a flower and withers. He flees like a shadow and continues not, since his days are determined, and the number of his months is with you, and you have appointed his limits that he cannot pass." Sometimes people say the doctor has, well, they have to say this sometimes, the doctor has given me 18 months. The doctor's given me 6 months. The doctor can't give you any months. It's a guess. God gives you all your months. And he gave you the months of your life, the days of your life. He determined it before there was any of them. Jesus asked rhetorically, which of you by being anxious can add a single hour to his span of life? Now, I just think of that word span. Your life has a span. It's not as strong as what Job says or what David says in the Psalms, but are we to imagine that what Jesus says we can't do by being anxious, you know, add to the span of our life? Are we to imagine that what we can't do by being anxious, we can do by eating bran muffins? I don't know. It sounds like our life has a span that's been determined by God. Do we imagine, think of it, Jesus says the very hairs of our head are numbered. Do you imagine that the hairs of our head are numbered but not our days? And he, Jesus, told them a parable saying, the land of a rich man produced plentifully, and he thought to himself, what shall I do, for I have nowhere to store my crops? And he said, I'll do this, I'll tear down my barns and build larger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, fool, this night your soul is required of you. And the things you have prepared, whose will they be? So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Think of that man in that parable. What an awful misjudgment that he was ready for the many years that he would never see, but he was entirely unprepared for God's appointed time, which was in this parable that night. Entirely unprepared for the time when his soul would be, you know, as we say, returned to God who gave it. And there was nothing to be done. There's nothing. We're not told of anything what this man did or said or how he objected or, you know, so no, not tonight. No, not tonight or any. There's no way to stave off the appointed time. It didn't matter what his expectations were or his plans. God's time overrules our management of our own time. He does according to his will, and none can say to him, what have you done? Hebrews 9:27-28 is very interesting to me on a Christmas day when we're considering God's timing of Christ's first coming and God's timing of his second coming and his timing of our own lives, of our birth and our life and our death. Listen to these verses. It's not Hebrews 9. Just as it is appointed for man to die once, after that comes judgment, so Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for him. So they're all three in there. Christ in his first coming, appointed. Christ in his second coming, appointed. Our own death and judgment, appointed. And these are sober warnings, of course, for those who are not ready. Because we can't know when. We cannot know when. We can only be ready as Jesus told us to be. For the first advent, Simeon and Anna in the temple. They were ready. The Magi, strangely, these strangers to the covenant, you know, these Gentiles from far away, they were ready. The vast majority of people, not ready. Second coming, it'd be the same way. But then in God's timing of our own life, the time of our own death, the time of our own judgment, set, appointed, determined. We can't know, but we can be ready. And so this is a sober warning for those who are not ready. But if you are ready, if you are rich toward God, I'm borrowing from last night and from previous teaching, but if you are rich toward God because Christ has made you so, if you've taken him as your Savior, if you worship him, you serve him as Lord, and you have nothing to fear. Nothing to fear in these things. Nothing to fear in death. Nothing to fear in judgment. In death, he takes us to himself, which Paul says is far better. And when he returns, we get to experience and really have those things we sing about this time of year but do not yet see. And it's a lot. You think the focus of Christmas is a lot of, you know, all on the birth, it's all in the past, but boy, there's a lot of forward looking because of what Christ will do, what Christ will accomplish, that hasn't happened yet. And we sing about it, we talk about it all the time. For lo, the days are hastening on, by prophet seen of old, when with the ever-circling years shall come the time foretold. We sang it last night. When the new heavens and the new earth shall own the Prince of Peace, their King. It's coming. And the whole world sing back the song which now the angels sing. And this one. Mild he lay his glory by, born that man no more may die. No more. How about that? No more death. The last enemy defeated. And then will come about the saying. This is 1 Corinthians 15. O death, where is thy victory? O death, where is thy sting? Then will come about. And we sing, no more let sins nor sorrows grow, nor thorns infest the ground. He comes to make his blessings flow far as the curse is found. And so if you are rich in the things of God because of what Christ has done, if you've taken him as your Savior, as John says, if you have received him, if you have believed in his name, this is, yes, it's determined. The time of your death and judgment is determined. The time of Christ's return is determined. You know, but your heart is not fearful about these things. But it's amen. Be it done to me according to thy will, like Mary. And come, Lord Jesus. And it's thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Lord, teach us all to number our days that we might have a heart of wisdom. Our life and our breath is in your hands, as is the entire flow of human history. And every one of us knows or ought to know firsthand that you are patient with sinners. But we also know that your time, when it comes, is not subject to the will of man, and that all of our plans and expectations give way when you move, when you act, when you intervene, when your time comes. thank you that today is the day of salvation. And today is the day when sin can be forsaken and forgiveness can be taken hold of and repentance can be found. Thank you for the opportunity to become faithful and wise so that you will find us doing what is right when your time comes again and the Lord returns. Thank you for every soul here today that you have saved and every soul that you will save before the fullness of time comes again. But Lord, we hasten that day with our prayers as you commanded us to do. Come, Lord Jesus. Come, Lord Jesus. Maranatha. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We pray in the name of he who came and is coming again, Jesus. Amen.